Yeah.
They were right back.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're back, and it went into the recording thing in the middle of Cindy telling me the number again.
Oh, 48.
48, okay.
Boo in her face, and the little one would just, you know how
out of an infant, sometimes the laughter will just bubble. It's just delightful and free and innocent. And one of the comments Cindy said was that all the adults were just standing around, just spellbound, you know, just really engrossed in watching this happen over and over and watching this little child laugh. I heard of a story years ago where this lady was actually on the coast when she watched this happen. All these people had come, taken their vacations and stuff to come to the coast, and they had come out of the back of the hotel out onto the shore, and all of them. She said that she was standing there just kind of looking at the people, and then she saw this little girl. And this little girl, she must have been 3 or 4 years old, would chase the waves as they would roll back off the shore. She would chase them out. And then when they would stop, she would turn around and just run just as hard as she could back up the shore. And before she could get away from it, the waves would come in and just come over her back and knock her down, and she would just squeal with delight and just laugh and laugh and laugh. And she did it over and over and over again. And she said that she was just taken with it. There was something that just filled a deep need in her soul to watch this. And then as she watched it, she started to look around and see that that's what everybody else was doing too. Everybody was just watching this little girl, just totally engrossed in watching her have fun and listening to her laughter. And I think that it's just an illustration that that's the thing that we crave, that state of innocence, that state of joy that's so free and it just bubbles out of you. And so when we watch it in a child, it's almost like we can't look away. It's just delightful. I'm going to read what I just read again. Verse 48 on page 20, chapter 2, first book of Nephi. And it came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. It came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partake of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also. For I knew that it was desirable, yeah, above all other fruit. I'm going to skip over now to verse 62. He had looked around for his family and saw where they were and called out to them to try to get them to come. And then I'm going to start reading here on verse 62. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led to the head of the fountain and to a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led into the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. It came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as if it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing. Behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after that they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me, and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. I'd like to use this vision, this illustration. As part of the journey in life that Julie actually kind of brought into my mind. We had a discussion. We were talking about what's the age of accountability, and it just got me thinking about the, I guess you'd call it the stages that we go through in our life. And the first one I would call innocence. And then during that period of that we're born in as a child, that period of innocence, through the years we actually reach an age of accountability. An age where we're actually capable of committing sin, where we know good from evil, and we're able to make choices. And part of the discussion that has been on my mind is that you reach that that age of accountability, and it's like there's another phase yet to go, and it's like that age where you're ready to commit to Christ. And I've been thinking a lot on the meaning of those. Last Wednesday, I went to church. Actually, my understanding was that we were going to have a song service. This was down in Phoenix. But when we got there, there was actually a young lady who had asked for baptism, and so we ended up having a baptismal service instead. And it was kind of neat because it was in English and Spanish. Everything that they said in English, they repeated in Spanish because the young lady could not speak English. And I thought of my own baptism. Thought of all the details. I thought of the way I felt at the time. I was actually 10 when I was baptized. I do remember what I thought and what I felt. I was a kid. But I had reached an age where somehow I realized my parents couldn't do it for me. I had my own choices to make, that it was up to me what I did with my life, whether it be good or evil. It was up to me to grab a hold of Christ and hang on to him and be his and serve him. And that it was my choice. It couldn't be done by just being among other people of the church. It was my commitment to make alone. It was between me and God. And I'll say, even though I was 10, I knew right from wrong, and I knew when I did something wrong. And the times in my life that I've fallen away, I don't have an excuse. It was my poor decision. It was my guilt. It wasn't because I was too young, because I did understand. So I had reached the age of accountability. And as I think about it, what is that time between that age of accountability and that age of readiness to commit to Christ? And I guess my fear is you might want to call that borrowed time. That age where you kind of know that you're not really ready to commit. I'm not sure that's a safe time. And that's why, if we turn over, look at my notes here. It's back in the back of the book, the 8th chapter of Moroni. So on page 769, this is verse 11. It says, "Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto them that are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teaching parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, that they may all be saved with their little children, that their little children need no repentance, neither baptism." So, in my mind, we kind of begin as a child with innocence. And we don't have sin as a child. We don't need to repent. Let me back up and start reading a little earlier in the same chapter. Let's begin with verse 9. It says, "Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over me, over them. And the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall all be saved with their little children. And their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling of the commandments, unto the remission of sin. But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter of persons. For how many little children have died without baptism?" I want to turn over now to Alma, the 19th chapter. This is on page 451. And then just with an attempt to connect it back to what I read in Nephi, I'm going to jump over and read verse 62 first out of this 19th chapter of Alma. It's on page 450. It says, "And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the restoration of which I have spoken. For behold, some have wrested the scriptures and have gone far astray because of this thing." And what he's discussing here, when he speaks of restoration, is the idea that when you die, that something different might be restored than what you actually chose in life. And this talks about they've wrested the scriptures. They don't study, they don't realize that God was speaking about the choices that you make and the behavior that you have. And that behavior that you have is the choice that you're making. And I'm going to jump over now to verse 71 in the same chapter, page 451. It says, "Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. And now behold, my son, do not risk one more offense against your God upon those points of doctrine which ye have hitherto risked to commit sin. Do not suppose, because it hath been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state of contrary to the nature of happiness. And now, behold, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? O my son, this is not the case. But the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, seeing that ye are merciful unto your brethren, deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if ye do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. Ye shall have justice restored unto you again. Ye shall have a righteous judgment restored to you again. And ye shall have a good reward unto you again. For that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore, the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all." I want to I think it would really be helpful really to go turn over to Matthew. And I'm going to the 7th chapter. I've written down to start at verse 13. I think I may start verse 12 of chapter 7. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, Do ye even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. One of the things that was said in this in this baptismal service the other night, Jay gave a little talk during the baptismal service. And one of the comments he made was that when you reach this age where you really do understand and you're accountable and you really desire to be Christ's child, you've reached that age where you're actually receptive and ready to partake of Him. He said it's really a call that you're answering, and that call is unto you. And when you answer that call, in a great sense, you answer that call alone. And it's your commitment alone that you're making. And it really does not guarantee that your friends or your family or any other will answer that call. And I think so many times in life we do find ourselves in the position we've already read about, that those around us are, you know, they're like part of the people in that great and spacious building, and they point the finger at you and scoff, and they don't believe, and they make fun of you for believing. Even though you found this fruit that's most sweet and fills you with joy, sometimes you find yourself truly making that stand alone. And when I say alone, I'm not denying that God is with you and gives you strength, because I think that's truly the case. But in the end, it's a commitment between you and He alone. It's for you to make that stand, to keep that stand, and for Him to give you the strength, keep His arms around you, fill you with joy. I think I'm going to skip over. I finished reading with verse 14. Let me keep going. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When we go through life, it's not really a checklist. One of the things I've been involved in my work the last couple of weeks has been, looking at the state of the health and safety programs in the different sites. And sometimes you have checklists. You check your fire hydrant and see, the fire, a little vessel on the wall. I can't think what to call it. And you look at the last time it was on fire extinguisher. Yes, thank you. And you see that they have, checked the little check on there. But this repentance, truly, it isn't about just saying I'm sorry. It's about saying I'm sorry and having a change of heart and doing His will, making the right choices. That's what brings back that remission of sin, that innocence, that you become as a little child again, and you get to feel that joy. And that's what being built on that rock is. It's not not the checklist. It's not saying, oh, I believe. It's like it says here, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So it's not believing in the rock. It's actually building upon it. That's really what being born again is. That's what repentance is. It's experiencing a change in your heart, a change of your ways, and not returning again to your old ways. Not being that old man again. And I'm going to turn over to John now. John 3. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. John chapter 3, first verse. Yeah. And I'm going to read through the 21st. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receiveth not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoso believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And you think of this, it says that men don't come into the light because the things they do might be reproved. They might be found out, and so they try to hide, and they don't come into the light. And this little girl that was out playing with the waves, or this little infant that was being entertained by her older sister, they just didn't care what everybody else thought. They weren't afraid that their acts might be found out. They were in a state of innocence, of childliness. And it's a place that we want to be. It truly is. That our ways, our deeds, we won't have to fear them coming and hunting us down. We don't have to be afraid of reproof. We can be in that state where we can just have joy and do the things that we do and ignore those that scoff, knowing that we are in a state of innocence and that we're not making choices that are bad, and we can't be shot down, I guess you'd say, by the deeds that we've performed. I want to turn back now to the 16th chapter of Alma. Well, I think this is about page 431. I'm going to start on page 430 with verse 229. Says, and now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end. For after this day of life, which is given to us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for the same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance even unto death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you. And the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, He dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, And he hath said that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should not more deny, that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it, and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth. And I think I'll leave you with those thoughts, with that admonition not to procrastinate. What is the journey for you? I can't know, but you can know. Repent. Find that state of innocence again. And you have to deal with someone that's a lot harder to obtain forgiveness from also. I just want to acknowledge that. It's not... Jesus is faithful and true. When you repent and you change your ways and you try to do better, he forgives you. But I think you also have to deal with yourself, the one that's the most unforgiving, and that's you. Forgive yourself, too. Continue to cling to Christ, because he will help you to have that rebirth that is true repentance, to be born again, even, if that's what's necessary. We just want to be the children of God, and children meaning innocent. So, yeah, return to joy. Repent. I'll pray for you in this endeavor, and I hope that you'll pray for me too. Temptation is constant, but let's get to a point where we don't have to worry about it as much. Be vigilant. Let's be His. I love you. Thanks for being here for this service, and I will pray for you in your life. Benny?
All right. Thanks, Jerry. I guess I kind of keyed on that one thing in the 21st verse of the third chapter of John where he said that about doing truth. And I think that's really what a lot of it boils down to. The returning to joy is be true, to be true to ourselves, to be true to God, not pretenders, but actually doing truth. You know, to look within ourselves and seeing what the truth is and doing the truth as opposed to appearing to do good. And I think that's where we can return to that joy, is because we take the pressure off, because we don't have to appear to be, because we're doing it for real. And I would like to use song number 345 for a closing song. And I'd like to ask Brian if he would say a closing prayer for us after the song. Okay. So if everybody turn to 345.